being here today. Sorry, my OCD is going to get the better of me here. There we go. Good morning, Mom and Dad, out there in internet land. And to you that have joined online, we appreciate you listening in and joining with us. There's always a spot here if you're in town in Kanata, Ontario, on Hazeldine Road, just here in beautiful, beautiful Kanata, Ontario, in the outskirts of Ottawa. Although my mail does say Ottawa on it. We need the Lord. We desperately need the Lord. When I understand that, I begin that journey of drawing closer and closer in relationship to Him, to seeing the light, to understanding exactly who it is that God truly desires me to be. That's what being poor in spirit, that's why it's such a blessing to be poor in spirit. To understand, oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. Because you're my righteousness. You're my defense. Oh God, I need you. And when we mourn that, we are incapable of achieving what it is that we understand the truth of God's standard. That's a very blessed place to be, to mourn over our own sins. And when we enter into that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, He does something incredible within us. He begins that work of transformation. And He saves us. He forgives us. He's gracious to us. And we begin to learn to live in a position of meekness. Because we have a very, very real and healthy understanding of who we are and who God is. And just how it is without Him. And we begin to experience life with Him. Wow, what an incredible thing. And a purity of heart develops that we could have never created or sustained on our own. A very simple way of coming and learning of Him. Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come and learn from me and you will have peace, peace in your heart." Very interestingly, when we experience that level of mercy, we're blessed. And we're blessed in a way that we become capable of showing mercy to others, where before we couldn't. And more than that, we become active participants in seeking peace in our lives, in our hearts, in our families, and in the midst of conflict. Not only in our own neighborhoods, but actually in around the world. And because of that, the devil wants at every opportunity to make you stumble and to fall. And you will face persecution. But take heart, because Jesus says, "I have overcome the world. And with me, all things are possible." What a beautiful thing. And so, Pastor Bob decided to get out of town so that I could talk about murder. He is alive, I promise. He's somewhere else. Well, one day as little Johnny asked his mother a question while they were out driving, it went something like this. "Mom, where are all the stupid fools and idiots today?" "Well, what do you mean, Johnny?" his mother asked with a gentle tone and a loving smile as they were getting out of the car, having arrived at their destination. "Well," little Johnny replied, "whenever Dad drives me anywhere, there are always a lot of fools and idiots on the road." Have you ever seen anyone get angry? Maybe you're thinking, well, I look in the mirror every day. You know, nostril flaring, teeth gritting, eye piercing, angry. Boy, anger is such a raw emotion. When a person gets angry, there are actually some physiological changes that happen to that person. Their adrenal glands flood the body with stress hormones like adrenaline and cortisol. The brain shuts off blood supply. It stunts blood supply to the stomach, and it redirects it towards your muscles, preparing you for physical exertion. Your heart rate, blood pressure, and temperature increase, while your skin will actually begin to perspire. Anger can do that to you. Well, Nikki Gumbel writes that one time a young girl who was writing an essay about anger asked her father what the difference was between anger and exasperation. Her father replied, "Well, it's more like a matter of degree." And he said, "Let me show you." So the father picked up a phone and he just dialed the number at random. To the man who answered the phone, the father said, "Hello, is Melvin there?" "There's no one named Melvin. Why don't you learn how to look up numbers before you dial them?" The father hung up the phone and looked at his daughter and said, "This man was not a bit happy with our call, as he was probably busy doing something else and we annoyed him a little bit." So the father picked up the phone and dialed the exact same number again. "Hello, is Melvin there?" "Now look here, mister. I just told you there was no Melvin here. You got a lot of nerve. Smash." Hanging up the phone, the father looked at his daughter and said, "Sweetie, that's anger. Now, let me show you what exasperation is." The father dialed the number a third time. A violent voice answered this time, "What?" And the father calmly asked, "This is Melvin. Have there been any calls for me today?" Well, the truth of the matter is that we don't have to look very far to know that anger is much more common than we might think. I don't think we need to look much further than some of our everyday activities to discover that we can be angry a lot. Whether it's road rage. Now, I'm not going to look around to see if anyone, you know, kind of slinks in their seat or anything. Because I'm guilty of all of these things. Whether it's road rage, being angry at the internet, to quote my wonderful spouse, Heather, "Stephen, it's going to space, give it time." Or your cell phone service, the lineup at the DMV, on Walkley Road or the grocery store. We can and do let anger get the best of us sometimes. Can I get angry? Is it okay as a Christian to be angry? Is there such a thing as righteous anger? What ought I to be angry about in the first place? Can anger lead us down the wrong path? Does Jesus really mean that anger and murder are connected? Well, let's take a look at this in a bit more detail for a few brief moments. Well, Jesus uses what will become a very important phrase in his teaching here. He says, "You have heard it said, but I say unto you." We will hear him use this exact phrase 6 different times just in Matthew 5. Jesus uses this phrase to show us that actually our righteousness needs to actually exceed that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Oof. Man. Simply put, Jesus is showing us through these phrases, well, you know it's been said, but I say unto you, that we have a tendency to try and create our own boundaries and our own standards for righteousness. Now, I think I'm pretty safe to make this statement. We can all agree that murder is really, really bad, right? Yeah, thank you. Yes, amen. So, as long as I don't murder anybody, everything is going to be good, right? I mean, in essence, that's what the Pharisees boiled it down to. Do not commit murder. But then Jesus comes and he turns the whole kingdom upside down. He says, well, actually we need to go a little deeper than that. And we need to reach a little higher than that. Well, this is the kind of boundary that the Pharisees have constructed around the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Jesus turns this sentiment upside down by stating that even being angry with someone or calling them worthless or a fool, you are guilty of murder in your heart. My goodness. Jesus raises the stakes here. Before we look at the Pharisees and scoff at them, we have to see that there can be duplicity in our own hearts and in our own lives. See, I can be angry at my spouse. I can be angry at my children. I can be angry with my neighbor. And while not technically killing them or harming them in any physical way whatsoever, self-justification and good appearances are not what Jesus came to do for us. It's not what he came to do in us. That will not save us in the end. Because what Jesus is getting at here goes much deeper into the heart of what is going on. You see, man looks at the outward appearance, we read in Scripture, but it's God who looks on the heart. Jesus came to give us a righteousness that works all the way down to the heart. And when it does so, it will bring forth love, purity, and holiness. See, God's desire is to give us a new heart and a new spirit. We read this in Jeremiah 31. So that we can have and display the motives and desires of God's heart to each other. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9 that actually the heart on its own is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Jeremiah declares, "Who can understand it? Oh Lord, I need you every day. I need you every hour." So according to Jesus, exceeding righteousness should be evident in our attitudes and our desires. So I'm not sure having a bumper sticker that says Jesus loves you is very effective if you treat everyone else around you like you think them a fool or they're worthless. They're really only worth to be disposed of in the garbage dump. Notice the word that Jesus uses here is the word Gehenna. It's the word that we associate with actually hell. It's outside the city. It's the side hill, the Valley of Hinnom. Terrible things happened in the Valley of Hinnom, and at the time of Jesus, it's actually where the city throws its garbage. It's where the fires never go out and there's the weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the dogs fighting over the scraps. Jesus uses the garbage dump as an illustration of hell. So in essence, Jesus teaches that when we see others as worthless, we are treating them like they are garbage. They are refuse. They are something that has no value. Like a murderer who puts no value on a human life. Anger is the emotion that leads us to those kinds of sentiments. But deeper than this is Jesus' insight to the state of our heart, our attitudes, and our desires. All right, I put a pause in my message right here because I would like to pray. And I think we need to pray. So let's pray. Oh Lord, this is a heavy subject. Lord, do we really do that to other people? In our thoughts, in our attitudes, in our desires. Oh Lord, help us to submit to your will and your way. Help us, Lord, to see our attitudes and to understand our desires. Lord, who can know the heart? It is deceitful above all else. Lord, create in us a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit in us. We pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's not that Jesus doesn't want us to get angry. Jesus himself got angry, right? He got angry when they were doing business in the temple, and the temple was supposed to be a place of prayer, and they had actually pushed The Gentiles even right out of the outer court because they had overrun the place trying to get rich in the name of God. And we read that Jesus calls them on it. He says that he's angry. He throws the tables over. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, the Apostle Paul teaches us that he says this. He says, in your anger, do not sin. So we are capable of anger. God created us with emotions like anger. But truth without emotion is deadness. God didn't create us as robots. But emotion without truth is dangerous. Dallas Willard said it this way. He said this when talking about the subject of emotions. He says, emotions are, with few exceptions, good servants, but they are disastrous masters. But if you call your brother or your sister raka, fool, then you are in danger of being cast out, of being counted only fit for the rubbish heap, which is outside the kingdom of God. There's no word of murder here, by the way. Here Jesus leans in and he says, when you are angry, when you hold contempt for someone, when you insult someone out of your anger, that's when you are in danger. Jesus says, in essence, if you are never angry with another brother or sister, well, then you're never going to get to the point where you would even be capable of committing something like murder. G. Campbell Morgan writes, Jesus says simply that life is to be sacred, so sacred that there is not to be the remotest chance of hurting or harming by killing, because you will never hurt or insult or despise in contempt or nurse in your own bosom the anger in which lies the making of the ultimate murder. So Jesus says, if we discover that this is in our heart, what do we do? Well, he says we need to drop everything and we need to make it right. Notice as he continues on in the passage, he says, so if you are at the altar ready to give your offering, your time, your talent, and your tunies, and you discover that there is something in your heart and there is anger towards another, he says, immediately drop everything and go and make it right. There's a couple of things I want us to see here. The word used here is adversary. So you go to the altar, you're prepared to do your thing, and you discover that there's an adversary. The word used here, adversary, is the same word used for the devil. Isn't that interesting? Because we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We wrestle with powers and principalities. And that thought that keeps coming up when you rub shoulders with that individual and there just seems to be something there, well, there might be something there. And it's not a physical thing. It's the adversary. Now, there's something very intriguing about this passage. Jesus says, if the adversary has something against you, agree with them and go and make it right. Pastor, you're not saying here that I should agree with the devil. No, not at all. The devil is a liar and a murderer. Jesus says that he's been a liar and a murderer from the very beginning. But this we do know about the devil. He is the accuser of all believers. Jesus says this to Peter. He says, Peter, the devil has asked to sift you like wheat. If you have anger in your heart toward another person, Satan has claimed to accuse you of that. This left unchecked can become a foothold, and a foothold left unchecked can become a stronghold. Now, I am not a seer into the heart and the mind of individuals, but this I know, that when you come across someone that just has anger just wells up inside them, and it is the driving force, and it permeates through their relationships, and there's a wake of destruction behind them because anger gets the best of them over and over and over again. We are talking about a spiritual matter. We're talking about a foothold, and God forbid, even a stronghold in someone's life. Those need to be demolished. These need to be demolished so that the evil one has no claim on any part of our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, we read this. The weapons we fight are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. How do I get anger out of my life? Confess it. Submit to the Lord Jesus. Find healing and restoration with Him and with others. And actively pursue peace. Peace in your heart. Peace in the world. And rest for your soul. Our weapon is an apology. One of the best things you can ever teach your children is how to apologize to somebody. Man, that's powerful. Oh, Pastor, where would I ever find someone to apologize to? You get up every morning next to them, right? Man, what a powerful thing. What a life-changing thing. What a transformational thing. What a light-bringing thing to be able to look at your spouse in front of your kids and say, I was wrong and I am sorry. What a powerful thing to initiate peacemaking by dropping everything and running to that individual and saying, listen, this is what happened. Would you forgive me? What a powerful thing to be able to say, absolutely. Absolutely. When we walk into His marvelous light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Our weapon is to trust Jesus and take steps from darkness to light. When we do this, we are transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus. We will live and walk the blessed life. When we begin to see, then we begin to see what we ought to be angry about. When we break strongholds, like we will at the Set Free Weekend in November, if you've not participated in a Set Free Weekend, I would encourage you to prayerfully consider that. There's one coming up in November. You can check on the website about it. What a wonderful opportunity to come together and to be able to allow the Lord Jesus to break strongholds in our lives. That's when we discover the joy and peace of being set free to live the life that Jesus has created for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, is there a stronghold in our heart? Lord, is there a memory of resentment, of anger that has come to the front of our hearts? Lord, I'd ask and pray that you would give us the opportunity to just drop everything and be able to, as quickly as we can, seek your face, find reconciliation and restoration. Lord, that anger would no longer be a place where the adversary can look and point and set up a stronghold because he got a foot in the door of our heart. But Lord, that we would demolish those by taking every thought captive in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, Lord, we would look to him and put our trust in him to find the strength and ability to rise above just trying to follow a set of rules and actually daily seeking his face, being in relationship with him in his word, and finding peace, Lord, to be able to love the way you love, to see people the way you see them. And Lord, when we do that, you will be on the move, not only here, not only in our families, not only in this church, but Lord, around the world, as more and more hearts turn to you and walk from darkness into your marvelous light. Lord, be with us. Guide us and direct us this week. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to be angry and sin not. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.